And I'm assuming that we are having a Bible study tomorrow night at the Means at 7:15. I don't see you here today, but might be on standby, and we'll try to make an arrangement to make sure that we go ahead. We have a plan for 7:15. We've been doing this for several weeks and like to have anyone that would like to come. We're just kind of looking at various Bible topics that have been requested, and we'd certainly be glad for you to join us if you can for that study. Much of the religious world has made Jesus into a spineless Savior and teacher. And to the contrary, when Jesus came and he ministered upon the earth, he taught with great power and great authority. And he came challenging those who were in religious error. In fact, perhaps the best example of that is Matthew chapter 21, 22, and 23. And in the 23rd chapter, we find that Jesus scathingly rebukes the Pharisees. For example, in the 14th verse, when he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." And in the 27th verse, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Thus Jesus spoke very boldly about religious error. And perhaps the greatest thing that Jesus said as far as the impact upon humanity is what Jesus said about the book that is in your lap today, what Jesus said about the Bible. What did Jesus say about it? What did he teach? First of all, what did Jesus say about the Old Testament, those 39 books of the Old Testament? Number one, Jesus said very plainly that the Old Testament was divinely authoritative. Do you remember when Jesus was confronted by the devil in the wilderness? The record is in the 4th chapter of the book of Matthew. And 3 times he was tempted. And 3 times when he is tempted, he said, "It is written." The common phrase was, "When it is written," that means God has spoken. Thus, Jesus very plainly throughout his ministry claimed that the Bible was divinely authoritative, that it came from God. But not only that, but he also very plainly taught that the Old Testament was imperishable. That is, that it cannot be destroyed. The 5th chapter of the book of Matthew, in the 17th and 18th verse, you notice that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 17 and 18, that Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Not one dotting of the I or crossing of the T will go away." That's very forceful and a very bold claim. Jesus said, it's God's law, and it cannot be destroyed. Man has tried to destroy this book. Man has made predictions that the time is coming when the world will be without a Bible, when the world will be without God's Word. But Jesus boldly said, no one can destroy this book. Not only did he claim that it was imperishable, but number three, he claimed that the Old Testament was infallible. That is, that it was totally incapable of error. Notice what Jesus said in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John in verse 35. In one simple statement, John chapter 10 and in the 35th verse, John 10 and verse 35, where Jesus said, "If he called them gods to whom the Word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God?" Notice he says, from whom the Word of God came, and he says, and the Scripture cannot be broken, that is, destroyed, or rendered to be inaccurate, or that is, rendered to be non-binding. Now, they would come and trouble him, and they would question and challenge him, and they would try to trick him. And to get out of the jam, Jesus would very plainly and very accurately say, it is written. The Scriptures teach, because Jesus understood, or at least claimed, that when God spoke, that God spoke to Israel through the Old Testament. But notice also that Jesus not only claimed that the Old Testament was infallible, but also that in like manner, that it was also inerrant, that is, that it was free from error. In the 22nd chapter of Matthew, you have a classic example of where Jesus is challenging the religious leaders, this time the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection. And they came to him, beginning in the 23rd verse, it says, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, they came and asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. In other words, if a man dies having no children, then the brother is to marry. And they gave this scenario, hypothetical case, of seven men who married the same woman. And they said, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seventh? Moses said, we're going to, by the way, talk about this passage this afternoon in a lesson on authority. But notice what Jesus said. Jesus answered in verse 29, and he says, you are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. But according to the resurrection, concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Isaac, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are in error. You are mistaken. Why? Because the Scriptures teach. Now, it would be sort of nonsensical for him to say, you are in error because the Scriptures, which also err, teach. Wouldn't that be kind of nonsensical? Thus, by implication, Jesus claimed that the Old Testament was free from error. Not only did he teach it free to be error from error, but he taught that the Old Testament was historically reliable. A number of Old Testament stories have been disputed by certain intellectuals who have an anti-supernatural bias. For example, they tell us that there was no such thing as the flood and Noah. But Jesus very candidly, in the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, and in verse 37, beginning, says, But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came, and took them all away, so will also be the coming of the Son of Man. Very candidly, in Matthew 24, Jesus says, it happened. You've heard the story of Jonah and the well. In the 12th chapter of Matthew, and in verse 40, now, certain intellectuals tell us that, well, this is not possible. And certainly it was a supernatural event. But in the 12th chapter of Matthew, in verse 40, Jesus very plainly says, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus is foretelling his resurrection, and he says, I'm going to be resurrected just like Jonah was 3 days in that great fish and was swallowed up and then spewed out. Jesus very plainly teaches, very candidly states, that this was indeed an event of history. And not only did he affirm these events, but also affirmed the very existence of certain Old Testament characters and their relationship between God and Israel. For example, historians tell us that, well, the book of Daniel, because it's so incredible, tell us, well, it was really written at a later date and written by another man who was just a great teacher by the name of Daniel. But Jesus said in the 24th chapter of Matthew in verse 15 that very plainly Daniel was a prophet of God. He says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolations spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, Jesus very plainly said and states that Daniel was indeed a prophet of God. And not only that, but he also claimed that Isaiah was a prophet. Now, those who have that intellectual, anti-supernatural bias will tell us that there were really two Isaiahs. But Jesus never said that. In fact, in the Gospel of Luke, there is one of my favorite stories, I think, in all the ministry of Jesus. I don't know why I've kind of latched on to this. I can kind of picture Jesus walking into the synagogue of the Jews. And in Luke chapter 4, notice that it says in verse 16, Luke 4:16, that he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who were oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That is the very one of whom Isaiah spoke is in your presence." And so all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Jesus didn't say, "Well, you know, there are two Isaiahs," and Jesus very plainly said that Isaiah said long ago, and the scripture is fulfilled in your presence. He claimed in Luke 10, spoke very candidly about the existence of Sodom and Gomorrah. And in Luke chapter 20 and verse 37, he spoke very plainly about that burning bush that Moses saw in the wilderness. Jesus claimed that the Old Testament was historically reliable, but also scientifically reliable. And there are wonderful lessons that come from the Old Testament and about facts that are stated in the Old Testament about this physical world. But I want you to notice what Jesus said in the 19th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 19, he was expounding with the Jews and the certain individuals about marriage and divorce. And beginning in verse 4, he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh'?" God at the beginning created man. Jesus very candidly stated the historicity of the creation account, as well as the scientific reliability of that Genesis account of mankind. Incidentally, several years ago, several preachers, as far as I'm concerned, embarked upon a very dangerous hermeneutic in allowing pseudoscience to interpret the Genesis account rather than allowing Scripture to interpret the Genesis account. And thus they reasoned that the 6 days of creation were millions of years long, thousands of years long. Now Jesus said that man was created on the sixth day, that God made male and female on the sixth day, and that he did it not thousands of years later, but at the beginning. Very candidly, he spoke of the creation account as a historical and scientific account, as historically and scientifically reliable. In the Gospel of John, the third chapter, there's another incident. Jesus is here with Nicodemus, and he makes a simple statement that is made in John 3 and verse 12. John 3:12. He says to Nicodemus, "If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe them, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" The point is this. that if I tell you about this physical world that you can see, and it's reliable, then certainly you can also know that the things that I tell you about heaven are also true. You know, some religions or some certain individual liberal theologians tell us that the Bible can tell you how to go to heaven, but it doesn't tell us how heaven goes. No, to the contrary. And you know, there are many religions that are separate from and would like to separate themselves from science, but not Christianity. Brethren, as a Christian, I can know that the God who made and created this world and all the physical things in it is also the God who gave me the book to follow. Now, do you think that has potential and possibility? Do you think if the God who made us was the one who gave this book, that perhaps it would be important for us to listen to its message? Jesus claimed that the Bible, that the Old Testament was scientifically reliable. And finally, he claimed that the Old Testament has ultimate supremacy. That is, that it is supreme over what any man may say. The 15th chapter of the book of Matthew is a classic example. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus was being challenged by the Jews. They said in verse 2, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your human tradition?" And furthermore, he says in beginning in verse 7, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lip, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Jesus said, no, to the contrary, that what is written in the Scripture has supremacy and not some human tradition that comes from the elders. Jesus believed that the entire Old Testament was the inerrant Word of God. Luke chapter 24 is a good example. First of all, we find an incident in which Jesus is with two on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. And he begins to have a little class in Old Testament prophecy. I would have liked to have been a student there. And it said, beginning in verse 25, that he said, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them in all the Scriptures things concerning himself. Notice what he used. Moses and all the prophets. And in the 44th verse of the same chapter, it says in verse 44 that to the disciple, to the apostles, he said, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the psalm concerning me." Jesus believed that Moses' law and the prophets and the psalm, the Old Testament, was inerrant. And then the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is about to predict the destruction of Jerusalem. In Matthew, the 24th chapter, he comes to the description of the destruction of Jerusalem. But in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, he says, in beginning in verse 34, "Therefore indeed I send you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel," that's Genesis, "to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah," that's the very latest event, one of the latest events that we find in Old Testament history in the book of 2 Chronicles, "whom you murdered between the temple and the altar." Jesus very boldly claimed, whether you accept it or not, is your choice, that the Old Testament was inerrant. Now, there are certain skeptics that begin to reason about it. First of all, some skeptics say, well, Jesus was accommodating the Jews. After all, it was their book. How would you harmonize that with what we just read in 23rd chapter? Where Jesus scathingly rebuked the Jews. Time and time again he would correct them. In Matthew the 5th chapter, he said, "You have heard that it was said by them of old, but I say to you." Some skeptics say, well, Jesus erred because of human limitations. Not if he's God. And Jesus claimed in Matthew or John chapter 8 to be God. Before Abraham was, I am. Now, he's either loony, that's a possibility, or he was dishonest, that's a possibility, or he was God. And if he was God, then everything that he ever said about the Old Testament is true. What did Jesus say about the New Testament? Well, first of all, he predicted its inerrancy. In the Gospel of John, Jesus was with his disciples in John chapter 14. And he's with the apostle before his death. And in John the 14th chapter, and beginning in verse 26, Jesus very, very plainly says, "But the Helper whom the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." And in the 16th chapter of John, in verse 13, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." Very plainly, Jesus said to the apostles that he is going to guide you. The Spirit is going to guide you into all truth. Now, that's a very bold claim, but it has a lot of evidence to back it up. In fact, the Apostle Paul very plainly restated and echoed the same thing in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, when he said that the church was built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. And not only did Jesus predict its inerrancy, but the apostles claimed its inerrancy. Time and again, for example, in the first Epistle of John, 1 John 4 and verse 6. 1 John 4 and 6, John says, "We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who does not know God does not hear us. But by this we know the Spirit of truth and the spirit of error." We're familiar with that book, in the last book of the New Testament. And it begins, that last book of the New Testament, with not revelations, but what? The revelation, not of John. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul claimed the same thing. In the book of Galatians, the first chapter, in Galatians chapter 1 and beginning with verse 11, the very man who gave us this letter said in Galatians 1 and verse 11, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." I want you to know that Paul says that this gospel that I teach is the real thing. Try to tell us that Coke's the real thing. To the contrary, I like Pepsi. But the gospel that I taught is the real thing. It came from heaven. Man stated it. Peter claimed the same thing in his letters. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and beginning with verse 16, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and beginning with verse 16, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we also have the prophetic word confirmed, by which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place and the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private origin, but for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God were moved, or holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The apostles claimed its inerrancy, and they gave objective evidence. Over in Hebrews chapter 2, we find the Hebrew writer referring to that. Back when I first started preaching, lived in Louisiana, and I was given the task of meeting with a group of young people I didn't even know. I showed up at a house one night. They'd been having a Bible study, and one of the sisters there put me in connection with them, and so I arrived a little nervous, not a little nervous, a lot nervous, but there was a young man there that claimed that he had had a revelation from God. And he said, furthermore, not only have I had a revelation of God, but I've penned it right here in the front of my Bible. This is what God said. Now, how would I know whether or not he had a revelation from God? When the apostles claimed to have a revelation from God, they were able to demonstrate that it was so by the signs and wonders that they performed. I challenged the young man. I said, well, then work a miracle. Oh, you're testing God, he said. You can't do that. You can't test God. Well, do I not have the same right as Thomas did to say, let me see the evidence? I think so. In the book of Hebrews, the second chapter, the apostle, or the writer of the Hebrew letter says, how shall we escape, beginning with verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. Jesus taught it, and we taught it, and we testified. We bore witness that it was so by the signs and wonders and gifts that we did according to the Holy Spirit. Thus, Jesus claimed that the New Testament, or predicted its inerrancy, the apostles claimed its inerrancy, and they provided objective evidence. Here's my point. Here's the punchline. First of all, child of God, Christian, you should never be intimidated by anyone, because the book that you have has bold claims and abundant evidence. Never be intimidated. Teach the book. Challenge the skeptic. Demonstrate and prove that this book is not what it claims to be. Show me. Or perhaps if you're not a child of God, not only did Jesus make bold claims, but He also provided very serious choices and consequences. He spoke plainly about two ways: the broad way that leads to destruction and the narrow way that leads to life in Matthew chapter 7. And He gave clear choices. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. One day we will not live in this world. We will live in another, an eternal world. And Jesus gave us a wonderful book so that in this life we can have some semblance of an abundant and joyful life, but more importantly, so that we can enjoy His fellowship forever. God wants us to go to heaven. He wants us to honor Him and glorify Him. If we can help you in any way, maybe it's just sitting down and studying the Bible, let us know. We'd love to do that. But if there's something that we can do for you now, as we sing the song of invitation, we would rejoice in our opportunity to help make sure that your life is right with God. If we can do anything, let us know. We ask you to come as we stand and sing the song.